Look here through Ephesians chapter 1, continuing our series on this idea of being chosen. And I love what Jerry is sharing, because he's sharing the understanding that God is willing to have any of us. God is willing to have any of us. The big point today is simply this, building on what Jerry shared with us. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. We've talked about within the book of Ephesians, there's this theme of unity, whether it's unity to God's will, unity within our families, unity within a church family. Today we see the unity with God is possible. I want you to see, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, as we see the truth that God offers a choice. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved." So when you look here, I see in verse 4, it just jumps off the page that he has chose us in him, him being Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Some people teach the idea of something called limited atonement. The idea of limited atonement is that salvation is available for a select few. That there are people before the foundation of the world, before God put a single rock in place, that God said, this person will be saved and this person will not. There are some people who teach that view. I do not teach that view. As I read the scriptures, I can't arrive at that conclusion. What I see here is that before the foundation of the world, before a single person was born, before you ever had an opportunity to choose righteousness or unrighteousness, God established that those who choose Jesus are chosen. Those who choose Jesus are chosen. They are saved. They are rescued. In fact, that term us really kind of gives us a clue. Who is the us that Paul is writing to when we see that in verse 4? Well, the us there in the church at Ephesus was made up not just of Jewish people, because the problem you sometimes had in the early stages of Christianity is a lot of the Jewish people who grew up in this, they were part of church all their lives, they felt pretty confident that they deserved God's grace. In fact, oftentimes, Paul and the missionaries had to convince the Jewish people that they truly needed Jesus. Remember John the Baptist, when he's baptizing and he's having to convince the Pharisees that you can't just rest on your family name. You have to give yourself over to God through the Messiah. But also, this church was made up of Gentiles. These were people who didn't grow up in church. These are people, a lot of times you would go up and say, you know what, you don't deserve the grace of God. They'd say, yep, I know. And you had those people, but Paul was able to express to them, but grace is available for you. And the us also is us. Reading this letter today, we weren't alive when Paul wrote this, and yet he's saying that God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. So us today are those who were lost and have now been found. Essentially, think of it this way, is that God has chosen those who humble themselves enough to choose him. God has chosen those who humble themselves enough to choose him. The difficulty of becoming a Christian is this. You have to admit that you're not enough, don't you? You have to admit that your sin is creating a problem. And you have to admit that no matter how long you might try to list your list of good things, you're pretty sure that if you put it in front of God, the creator of the universe would remain unimpressed. And so we're reminded we have this opportunity and responsibility to humble ourselves, because the cross is casting a wide net of salvation. So the question is, how wide is that net. When you look at verse 5, we have a couple words just before you get into verse 5. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That word love is that word agape that you've heard so many times. So it's saying, in sacrificial love, God predestined us. In sacrificial love. So the question becomes this. How can love and an undeniable rejection go together? How can God say he loves me if I have absolutely no choice to accept that love? That makes no sense to me. And I find that as I read the scriptures, it doesn't make sense to scriptures. I'm convinced that when you look at Ephesians 1, I believe the intention is not a passage of rejection, but acceptance for all in Jesus Christ. Why do I believe that? Because here's what you need to remember. When you find yourself trying to understand the scriptures, always interpret scripture by scripture. If you want to understand what the Bible says, let the Bible speak. So many times I would have a question about something I read in the Bible, and I might go to my dad, or I might go to my pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying don't talk to your pastor if you have a spiritual question. What I'm saying is your pastor sharing the scriptures back with you? I serve an online ministry called Got Questions, where people all over the world can come and ask questions they have about the Bible, and our mission is essentially this. If you come and ask us a question about the Bible, we're going to answer it from the Bible. If we try to answer it from our opinion, then we've made our answer as good as anybody's opinion. That's why Christians need to read and study and memorize and know the scriptures. And so when I look at this where it says there in verse 5 and in verse 4 leading in, that in agape that we were predestined, we were chosen, John 3:16, for God so agaped the world, sacrificially loved the world, that he gave his only son. Doesn't say for God so sacrificially loved some of us. It says he loved the world. You look at 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible tells us that God is patient, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I think another important scripture, 1 Timothy 4:10, look at this on the screen. We have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So you see the distinction here, that Jesus Christ is clearly the Savior for those of us who have chosen, and yet he remains an available Savior for those who are yet to choose. It says it right there. Who wrote this? Paul wrote this. So we see a combination as we look at Scripture and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. When I see that word predestined, this is the word that oftentimes creates trouble. When I read this, here's how I understand. That before God created the world, he predestined that all of those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ could be saved and would be chosen. That's what I see through this. Because if God so loved the world, and yet we see that God only loved some in the world, we would say the Bible is in conflict. And we know that God is a God of unity. And God is a God of peace. And his word does not return void. That's why someone can pick up the word of God and it can speak into our lives. Does God know our choices? Absolutely. Does God know who will accept him and who will reject him? Absolutely. But does the word of God say that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life because we have chosen Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So that's what we remember, is that we each have a choice. That's why in verse 6, when it talks about God's glorious grace, the only reason God's grace can be glorious and amazing is because it is available. So rejection only comes on those who reject him. The choice has been made known. Let's continue Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. It says, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now listen, there are plenty of things in this world that are hard to figure out and difficult to understand.
And it made me feel like I can do anything. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to finally learn how to fold a finished sheet.
Clearly, there are some things in life that are not easy to understand or do. Folding a fitted sheet is one of those. Understanding your Comcast channel lineup guide is another one of those. Yes, there are things in this world that are difficult to understand, but let me tell you this, the way to heaven is not one of them. The way to heaven is not difficult to understand. It's why I've never liked the idea of an evangelism program that requires 22 training sessions. Let's make it simple. Let's keep the gospel simple. In verse 7, what does it say is the way? It says there is redemption through his blood, that's Jesus' blood, for the forgiveness of our trespasses. What do we know we need for our sin? Forgiveness. We know we need this because we all owe a bill. And when you look at Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The bill, the cost, what you have to pay. I go to the grocery store. Sometimes it's fun to go to the grocery store and just throw stuff in the cart, isn't it? And then you get up to the front. You know, Nikki will send me to go get something at the store, and she was talking about my cereal issues. I love cereal. I mean, I just love it. And I can go and say, Nikki, look at this box of cereal. They have Captain Crunch on sale for $7. I think we can fit this box in the van, maybe. I just love it. But then I get up there, I'm always like, how did I spend this much money? Nikki sent me to get milk. And I realize, because I bought a bunch of other stuff. And there's a lot of people who are going to die and stand before God and think their bill was only this. When in reality, it was much bigger than they ever anticipated. Every single one of us has a bill that we cannot pay ourselves. That's why Jesus died. I was like Jerry, didn't grow up in church. And so when I went in there and they were talking about redemption and salvation, I didn't get that. I remember hearing one thing I did understand, that everyone was a sinner. That I got. That I understood. But I remember the day in church that it finally clicked with me. Wait a minute. So you're saying Jesus died for sinners. You're telling me I'm a sinner, and you're telling me I have to accept what he did on the cross to pay for my sins. Now I get it. Thank you. It was like a bunch of puzzle pieces, but I didn't understand how to put them together. And I think there are a lot of people like that today. There are people who are in church or who have been in church or who watch Touched by an Angel for 3 seasons. And so they've got some puzzle pieces out there, but they have no idea how to put them together. And you know whose fault it is? Not theirs. It's mine. Because I'm a Christian. And I have to ask myself, how diligent am I in sharing the gospel? Right now, that's probably the biggest weight on my heart. I'm really examining myself. How good of a witness am I personally being for the gospel? Because listen, if at the end of a worship service, someone stands up and gives their life to Jesus, praise Jesus. But I don't say, well, led someone to Christ this week. No, I'm talking about, I want to be a person on Tuesday when there's no worship service for me to lean on, that I'm looking for my opportunity to be a witness. I decided to do that this week. I was at the ATM. A lady walked in. I opened up the door for her because, you know, she looked like she needed some help. And so she came in and she tried to get into the bank, and the bank was closed. It wasn't going to open for 5 more minutes. So she was stuck out there. And I was like, well, here's this lady. I'm just going to talk to her, because she mentioned she'd had hip surgery. So I was talking to her about having knee surgery a couple years ago. And she said, yeah, I've got to go through this rehab and try to get better. And I said, you know, if it weren't for rehab and prayer, I don't know how I would have ever gotten over this knee injury. And so she starts talking, and we talk back and forth. Now, unfortunately, she was already a Christian. But I was excited to say, you know what? I'm just going to start. I know that's terrible to say, oh, you're already saved. I guess I'll still pray for you. I mean, I'm just being honest, okay? But I'm recognizing in my life, and I'm being serious, I recognize that I'm not the witness I need to be or want to be yet. I never want to challenge you to do something that I am not confident that I'm doing at the greatest point I possibly could in my own life. I want us to be a church that sees people come to Jesus. In a worship service, sure, but also on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or all the other. Any day is good to come to Jesus, okay? So that's how God is speaking to me. And you know what? A lot of people, maybe they do know the choice. The pieces have all been put into place. They can see it, but sometimes they believe themselves to be unworthy. Have you ever known somebody that knew the gospel, but they were unwilling to accept because they didn't think God could really forgive them? I had a young man in my youth group in Arkansas, and he was so excited. He said, "Brother Heath, I shared Jesus with somebody." I said, "Man, that's great. How'd it go?" He said, "Well, it went pretty well. He admitted he was a terrible person, and he admitted he needed Jesus, but he told me he had done too much stuff in his life that Jesus would never say yes to him." He said, "I didn't know what to say." So I shared with him Romans 5:8, where the Bible tells us that Christ died for us before we were ever born. Before we ever had any kind of sin in our lives, Jesus had already made that choice to die for us, to offer forgiveness to everybody. And you just have a lot of people at times who are confused about whether God can really forgive them. But some other people are just simply embarrassed to ask God. Well, I don't want to admit that. Kind of like what Jerry said. I remember one time talking to a person who said, you know, I felt like I should come forward. I was ready to give my life to Jesus, but I was kind of talking myself out of it. I thought, well, I'm not that bad. I don't really need all of that. You know what I would say to that? Jesus Christ took on the shame and the embarrassment and the humiliation of the cross. He took that on for you. And if he's willing to take that on for you, what would I be unwilling to do for him? Am I embarrassed to tell people about the Jesus who wasn't too embarrassed to die for me? Who was willing to, at one point in time, not only have the shame and the embarrassment of the cross, but also to literally have my sin upon him such that he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where have you gone? Because of my sin, the Son of God, perfect, having never sinned, had a disconnect. Felt that disconnect from the Father as the wrath of God for our sins was placed upon Jesus. And Jesus took that. Why? Because of that agape love, that sacrificial love, that willingness of God to die for us. And so through the cross, you and I can have unity with God because unity is God's desire. When you look at verse 10, verse 9 and 10 going in, it says that he set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. God's existence is a picture of unity. You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, all existing perfectly. Do you understand that? It's kind of hard. Doesn't it make sense that an eternal God is sometimes hard for mortal man to understand? Doesn't that just make sense that there would be things about God that are difficult? But here's what we do know. We know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, are always in perfect unity. They never disagree. They never have a vote, and it's 2-3, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit one, and God the Father's just out. Oh, well. That's not how it works. And you even see unity within this passage. Verses 3-6 shows us the work of the Father. Verses 7-12 shows us the work of Jesus. And verse 13-14 we're about to look at shows us the work of the Holy Spirit. So listen, it's clear. God has offered us a choice, and God has made the choice known, but that is not enough to be saved. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also,
when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So you must make the choice, is what the Bible is telling us. This week we finished up VBS. In case you wonder, are these your normal decorations? No, we finished up VBS. I appreciate so much everyone who served in that. And one of the nights, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. Okay, just real quick. Does anyone else still have the Ten Commandment boogie stuck in their head? I mean, I'm glad it teaches the Ten Commandments, but I am so tired of hearing the Ten Commandment boogie. I'm sorry. It's wearing me out. Anyway, we were teaching the kids the Ten Commandments one night, and we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and you know, there's nothing better than a question from a child, because the question that we heard most often is, what is adultery? Well, let's talk about that at Vacation Bible School. So I said, how can I help these kids explain? I learned in seminary a way that you can remember the Ten Commandments in order. Not going to go through the whole thing, but let me show you how I was talking to them about number seven. 5, 2, 7. Yes, all right, we're good. So, number 7, the 7th commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the kids were asking, what does that mean? And so I showed them on these fingers. I got 2 fingers here, 5 fingers there. I said, marriage is a promise. And so when you choose a husband or you choose a wife, it's the two of you together, and all these other people, you kick them to the curb. It's just the two of you together. And so we talked about how exclusive marriages. Yeah, when I did that, I almost pulled something. So I might need like an ice bath or something later. But the idea of marriage is simply this, is that you are choosing that person exclusively. Everyone else is dead to you, in that fashion anyway. That is the same way Jesus calls us to choose him. I had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone this week, and they absolutely believed that they needed to be saved. They believed that they were a sinner. But you know what they're struggling with? The exclusive part. Because you know who else they would like to have be their God? Themselves. They said, I want to go to heaven, and I know that Jesus died for me, and I know I'm a sinner, but I don't think I've ever given Jesus control of my life. I've prayed that prayer before, but I've never given control of my life to Jesus. And I said, well, you have the opportunity to do that. And so I left him with that opportunity. And they still haven't made that choice. Because sometimes we struggle with the idea of giving that up. And so the Bible tells us that we become not only saved, but we're saved because what? We heard and believed. Those are statements of action. I heard the gospel, and I believed, and I made that choice to accept the salvation that God offers me. And then what do I have as a result? I have the promised Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit comes in, and he is a seal on us. What does that mean? How many of you have ever tried to squeeze ketchup out of the ketchup bottle only to realize that that dumb safety seal is still underneath the spout? Okay, we've all been there. And sometimes I hate that seal. Like, I need ketchup. I'm desperately in need of ketchup right now, and I do not have 2 seconds to unscrew this lid and take this off. But that seal is on there for a reason. It's on there for safety, so that I know that no one has contaminated the contents. It's also there as proof of contents that what's in this bottle is ketchup. The same way the Holy Spirit is a seal on our lives, providing safety, security. As Baptists, we teach the idea of eternal security. That once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you've admitted you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you're giving it all to him, that even when you have those days that you've not been the husband that you said you would be, you've not been the child you said you would be, you've not been the employee God is calling you to be, that you still know your salvation is secure. Because it's not based on how hard you work for Jesus. It's based on how hard he worked for you. And he worked perfectly for you on the cross. So we see that we are safe. And also, it's that trusting of the contents. We've been memorizing scripture over the course of the winter and the spring. Appreciate Lori doing that for us. And of course, remember Galatians 5:22-23 that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That those nine things should be coming out of our lives as if we are a tree and that is our fruit. And so I look and I say, do I have the Holy Spirit? Well, are those things coming out of my life? Maybe not perfectly, but are they showing up? So the Bible is making clear to us this morning, very clear, that God has chosen you. God has offered a choice. He's made it known, but you have to choose. And I'd like to give this final caveat. If for some reason you have a disagreement with me on this, I've got some good friends who do believe in limited atonement. And they believe that God has chosen certain people to be saved. Here's what I can say above all else. Even if that were true, you would have no idea who those people are. So no matter where you fall on this, we're all in the same spot. We don't know a person's spiritual condition unless we're going to go share. So I challenge you in this way. Number one, have you chosen Jesus? I mean, have you chosen Jesus? Have you recognized the sin in your life, the need for a Savior, and been willing to give up lordship of your life to Him, not allowing yourself to be a dual God with Jesus? If you have not, we're going to give you that invitation in just a moment that Jerry was talking about and give you that opportunity to make that choice. Boy, if you have said yes to Jesus, then I just ask that you would pray in the same way that God is challenging me. Then who do you need to go tell? Who do I need to go tell about Jesus? Maybe it's a name you already know, or maybe it's just you waking up and saying, Lord, prepare me today to be a witness for you because you did something amazing. And if I really believe that, I should really tell that. Let's pray. I'm going to ask our praise team and our prayer partners to come up. Father God.